Today, our scripture reading are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And it can be found in the insert in your bulletin and also on page 690 in your ESV Pew Bible. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in a series. It's called The Best Sermon Ever, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going through it verse by verse throughout the summer and into the fall. Please pray with me. Father, we come now and we ask for you to open our ears to hear your word. May it touch our hearts. Will you give us the ability to take what we hear from your word and apply it to our lives? We know and we trust that you are sovereign and that your word never returns void. So we are confident that you will work in us as we study your word, as we learn from it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a topic of immense importance that Jesus is covering in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is about the Bible, the written testimony of God's revelation to the world of who he is and who we are. The Bible articulates and answers the most important question in life, and this is the most important question in all of life. How can we be made right with God? I mean, that's the most important question. How can we be made right with God? And I would say both in our individual lives and as a whole, world religions in general, they tend to teach and affirm the human instinct that we try to convince ourselves that it is true, that we are able to make that happen through our own efforts. Okay, that is the bent that all of us have, the sinful bent that all of us have, that we are essentially good, and that if we do good things, we can be made right with God on our own. In our culture, I think that God is viewed, as if people believe in him, as sort of an absentee landlord, and he's a pretty good guy, and if you just try hard and do as well as you can, you'll be okay. And I would say that world religions tend to have that view as well. We were in Charlotte over the last week, about 60 of us, and we were talking to refugees and immigrants from all different cultures, and I had a conversation with a man named Raj. He has three children, and he's lived in Charlotte for a couple years. He's Hindu, and he's Hindu by the fact that his parents were Hindu, and he said a couple times that he didn't want to disappoint them and change religions. So I asked him a question. I said, so how does one, how can one get to heaven? How can one be made right with God? And he said that if you are good and you do good things, then God will accept you. And I said, well, does that mean you have to do good things all of the time? And he said, well, pretty much. And I said, well, do you do good things all of the time? And he said, no, I don't. And I said, well, that seems like a problem then, doesn't it? And he said, well, if you just do your best. And so the problem is, of course, that if a person is bad even a little bit, that means they're not good all the time. So a religion that tells him to be good and to do good, he acknowledges that he can't do it, that he can't live up to that. And then had a very different conversation in the hotel where we stayed, in the workout room a couple mornings out of that week with another man named Suresh, who is from India. And this guy, Raj, has only come over in the last couple of years, and he's working in a factory, and you know he is scraping out a living for his family. Suresh went to college here, and he is very highly educated, and he works for Amazon, okay? And so different conversation, but I still asked him kind of the same question. You know, do you, we're here on a Christian mission trip. It's a perfect way to tee up the question, you know, the conversation about Jesus. So what do you believe? Well, he said, I'm Hindu. And I said, so then tell me about, like, how do you get to heaven? And he said, well, we believe in karma, that if you do good things, then good things will happen to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. I asked the same question. So do you, you know what's good. Do you live up to that all the time? He said, no. I said, that seems like a problem then. And I have good news. Come on, y'all. I've got good news. Jesus saves. Well, I'll tell you about what that all means in just a second. But here's the thing. World religion, or if you're just kind of an individual dealing with things on your own, what we tend to believe is that we can do it. And the Bible tells us something very different. In fact, the opposite of that. And so the Bible's really important to say something that probably doesn't, you know, that's probably obvious. The Bible is very important, and I want to look at what Jesus thought of the Bible. Just so you know, that so you're clear, I've used this a number of times before, but maybe you're new here, maybe you haven't come here before. We believe that the Bible is the most important source of information that we have. And many believe that the Bible is important. They believe that the Bible is to be respected. And they look at the Bible on par with a number of other authorities for where we get our information on what we believe is true and not true. So maybe put the Bible on a par with human reason and science and technology or culture or tradition. And sometimes we'll go with the Bible, other times we'll go with these other three, and you just kind of feel your way through. That's what many people, in fact, sadly, that's what many churches believe. That's not what we believe. We believe this. We believe that the Bible is actually over and above any different source of authority, and that if the culture says one thing and the Bible says another, it's not the Bible that needs to change, it's the culture that needs to change. And so that's what we believe about the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about it? I want to look at what Jesus believed about the Bible. Jesus, and there's an outline if you want to follow along, you can use it. Jesus held the highest possible view of the Scriptures. What does he say in Matthew 5:17? Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, the law or the prophets. And by the way, that's code language, law or the prophets for the Old Testament Scriptures, okay? Do not think I've come to abolish them. I have not come to abolish them. For truly, I say to you, verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, heaven and earth will pass away before the Bible will ever be proved wrong. The material universe will go away before the Bible would ever be proved wrong. An iota, that's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And a dot is, well, a dot. You know, it's small. So, nothing will pass from the Bible. Jesus had, he could not have had a higher view of the authority of the Scriptures. He used the Bible in the greatest, one of the greatest temptations of his life when he was out in Matthew chapter 4, the previous chapter, just a little bit before he starts preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's in the desert. He's fasted for 40 days and Satan comes to him. And what does Satan do? He tempts him in three different ways. He says, turn the stone into bread. And what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then Satan uses the Bible to get him to do something that would cause him to sin. He takes him to the top of the temple and he says, throw yourself off of here, because as it is written, angels will guard you. You won't hurt yourself. And what does Jesus do? He uses the Bible. He quotes the Bible. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan tempts him with all the power and authority of a world ruler. Bow down and worship me, Satan says, and then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And what does Jesus do? He uses Scripture. He says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus loved the Scriptures. He used them in his greatest battles. Do you love the Scriptures and use them in your greatest battles? When you are tempted, you know, why do we memorize Scriptures? so we can use them in our greatest battles. You know, when you're feeling scared and timid and like, oh, I don't really want to talk about Jesus, or I don't want to, well, what do you know? If you've memorized it, you know Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation, for Jews and Greeks, for everyone. And so that's, are you doing that? Do you know and love the scriptures, and do you use it in battles against temptation? Jesus held the highest possible view of the scriptures. Now, this is not to say that it isn't a little bit complicated when you look at what Jesus actually taught, because it is a little bit complicated. He says in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" And then in parentheses, Mark tells us, "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." Well, what does the Old Testament say? It says there's unclean foods, doesn't it? Right? So what's happening there? And there are other passages where Jesus says that it is no longer applicable for us to follow Old Testament laws. Have you ever, maybe as a Christian, you've been challenged in your faith, and somebody said, well, why don't you follow, you know, the laws about not wearing cotton polyester blended shirts? Why do you have a t-shirt on that's got a cotton poly blend? Or why are you eating bacon? Or why are you not sacrificing a goat when you come to worship? Well, here's why. Jesus, and he says this, he came not to abolish the law and the prophets. He did come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill them. And this is what he's claiming, okay? He's claiming that through his very life, death, and resurrection, he has fulfilled and completed the usefulness of many of the Old Testament laws. He's not contradicting them. He's fulfilled them. And so, for instance, the laws of sacrificing animals. Why do we not do that any longer? We know this, right? Jesus is our sacrifice. His blood. The Bible says that one man died for all. We don't need to keep repeating it. That's why we don't sacrifice animals. What about the foods and the dress codes? Well, those food and dress codes, those prefigure and predict a need to be utterly holy as God is holy. And you and I can't fulfill that. Now, God's people were commanded to be different than the rest of the people out there, the Gentiles out there. But there was coming a time when one man would come and fulfill the entirety of the law. And so, our holiness now does not come through external things. It comes through an entirely new life and a new heart. Now, what about the predictions of the Old Testament? It's all over the place that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament predictions. Jesus fulfills the prophecies in his life, in his death, and in the way that he carried himself. In all kinds of ways, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. And if you look at Matthew, it starts, I mean, from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, you have scriptures being fulfilled, the Old Testament being fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us." Matthew 2, where's he born? He's born in Bethlehem, right? Well, why? This is to fulfill the scriptures. "The prophet said this, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Jesus fulfills the law. And those Old Testament laws that you and I no longer follow, we're not being inconsistent. We're not picking and choosing. We're doing what Jesus told us to do. And we no longer have to worry about the things that Jesus fulfilled through his ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Does that make sense to you? So don't let anybody tell you that you're being inconsistent if you are claiming that something controversial in our culture is wrong, and somebody says to you, well, you don't believe that, you know, you should not eat shrimp that you're having, that shrimp cocktail right there. No, there's a difference. The ceremonial laws, those have been fulfilled in Jesus. That's why he came, so that you and I can be free from those. But make no mistake, the law of who we are and how we live our lives is not only in force. Jesus is about to tell us that it is the bar is far higher than we could ever imagine. And we absolutely need him, and we need holiness. The moral commands are very much in force. We have to follow them, but do we follow them? No, we don't. We don't complete them. I mentioned my conversation with Raj and Suresh, and neither of them had an answer to what you do when you're supposed to be good and you're not always good. Well, I have great news for you. Jesus Christ came, and he fulfilled the law, and he lived it for you, and so that your sinfulness would be taken on the cross, and you would get his righteousness. That's the great news of the gospel. And for those of us, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is for his followers. It's for his followers and how they live their lives. And so what Jesus is going to say to us, man, it's heavy, but we are to strive for holiness. It says that without holiness, we will never see the kingdom of God. We won't see God without holiness. And Jesus is about to explain to us the kind of holiness that his followers are to strive for. We're to make every effort to be holy, and we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, apart from which we will never begin to get close to where we are supposed to be. So think about this. And Jesus will say in verses 19 and 20, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, at that time, what everybody thought was that there's nobody more holy than the scribes and the Pharisees. No way we're getting beyond that holiness. That's why we need Jesus. But listen to what Jesus will say to us. He'll say, and he is going to critique not the law itself. He's going to critique the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. That's what the formula is. You have heard it was said, blank, but I say to you, blank. And what a bar. What a bar that is set for us. You've heard it was said, do not murder, okay? Raise your hand if you've murdered someone. Great, batting, okay. And you're a police officer, Amy Haley. Not literally murdered, right? Oh, good, okay, good. I didn't know if this was like a, okay. We may have to church discipline on Elder Amy Haley. No, she hasn't murdered. I think what she meant was, what does Jesus say? You've heard it was said, do not murder. If you're angry with someone, you've violated the commandment. If you've called someone an idiot, you're in danger of hell. You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. Yeah, I say to you, if you lust after a woman with your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart. Man, and he will go on, and he will continue, and he will show us over and over again that you and I, we are desperate for Jesus. We're desperate for grace. And that is the good news that we have and that we have to share. To Raj and Suresh and anybody else who thinks that they're trying their hardest, or to the 99.6% of the Muslims in that country in North Africa who are trying their very best to please Allah, we have great news. They can't do it, but Jesus did it. And Jesus calls us to live a life like the life he lived. We will never do it perfectly, but we are called absolutely to do it increasingly. We are called to do it more and more. We are called to share the great news more and more through our lives and through our words. You heard this. Ken Rathburn said it, and I just said it. I've got great news. Jesus saves. This is a man. His name is Sam. We met him when we were in Charlotte, and he had been arrested 29 times, okay? He was a bad dude. Like, he didn't even think he was good. Like, we all kind of think we're kind of good. I don't think he thought he was good. And one day he was working at Walmart, and he said this He was talking about capital punishment. Is the death penalty right? And he saw this guy who was a pastor, and he said this old white dude, and he said he looked like Mr. Magoo. And he went up to him, asked him about capital punishment. That led to this conversation, and you know what this man said? He said, he asked him if he knew Jesus, and he said, well, I don't know. I think I'm going to heaven. He said, you're actually going straight to hell. And he was mad. But he said his elders taught him to be polite to other elders, and so he listened to him. And the guy shared the gospel with him, and he came to know Christ right there. And that man mentored him for the rest of his life. He passed away some years ago. So Sam left his job, and he was working at Walmart. He felt the call of the Lord to be a street preacher. He left his job, and now that's all he does. And so a few of us had the privilege of going down with Big Sam to watch him preach in the streets of Charlotte. This is the corner of essentially what is Broad and High in Charlotte. And you know what the crazy thing was, is he is booming, and he's got a voice. It's incredible. I mean, he doesn't need a mic. You're not allowed to have a mic to amplify. He doesn't need it. And so when he asked for prayer requests, he asked that his voice would hold out so that he could proclaim the gospel. Is that a prayer request that you've ever offered up to other people? I don't know. Sam, that's his prayer request. And as he is booming out, I've got great news, Jesus saves. And then quoting John 3:16, he's been doing it for a few years. People know him down there. And they actually, there are people who mock, but there are people who love him. There are construction workers, homeless people, people that are parking cars for these fancy hotels, Muslims. They know him. They love him. They don't love Jesus yet, maybe, but they know him. And they love him. And that guy, Sam, think he could be a good enough person? No. No. And he shares that in common with you and me. We need Jesus. We need his righteousness. We need his holiness. And by the cross, through the cross and resurrection, we have it. And we have the word that he so respected that shows us how to be holy, how we can live our lives. And if you know Jesus, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, never perfectly this side of heaven, but increasingly to live according to how the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. Amen? So love this word, read this word, and use this word in your life to make you the man, the woman, the student that God wants you to be. Let's pray.